Good morning. Let's begin with a reading from Psalm 1. I'm using the complete Jewish Bible translation for this one. It says, "How blessed are those who reject the advice of the wicked, don't stand on the way of sinners or sit where scoffers sit. Their delight is in Adonai's Torah, the word of the Lord. On his Torah they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams. They bear their fruit in season. Their leaves neither wither. Everything they do succeeds. Not so the wicked, who are like chaff driven by the wind. For this reason, the wicked won't stand up to the judgment, nor will sinners at the gathering of the righteous. For Adonai watches over the way of the righteous, the fair and the just, but the way of the wicked is doomed." Welcome to worship this morning. Today our gospel reading will follow that of last week's, which give unto Caesar. And remember, the whole point of the leading question of whether to pay taxes was situated firmly in the Pharisees' plot to entangle Jesus in his words. This is from Matthew 22. Verse 23 goes on to say that the same day the Sadducees attempt an ambush with some complicated questions about blended families of the resurrection. And when they still hadn't sufficiently stumped him, the Pharisees return, this time with their lawyer, and take another go. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" I don't know about you, but this chapter in Matthew 22 is kind of easy to get a feel for in the midst of U.S. election propaganda and political punditry. Trying to trip someone up on issues of tax law, or family ethic, or moral responsibility? Nah, we have no idea what that sounds like, do we? And while the news, not to mention the world, seems to be on rapid spin cycle, I'm thankful for Jesus' centering, clarifying, grounding words. Let's say them together now, and we'll hear them again in the service. From Matthew 22, "What is the greatest and first commandment?" And what is the second commandment like it? What does this mean? To what does this call us? Amen. May it be so. This reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 18. Leviticus 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. And you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And again, from Matthew 22, this is verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it expands to include and allow for the grace that includes us all. And we pray and thank you for the way that you boil it down when we need to know what the bottom line is, Lord. So as we hear your word today, I pray that by your Spirit we would be softened, that you would show us how to walk in your way by faith and love. Amen.
Good morning. The question that is put to Jesus in our passage today, it was a test, but it was also an actual live debate in his time. So it wasn't completely disingenuous, this question and this test. There are, after all, some 613 laws in just the Torah alone, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 365 thou shalt nots and 248 commandments. So that's obviously a lot to remember, a lot to get your head around. And so teachers had long searched and argued with one another over a way to organize those commands, to summarize them, to put a lens to them so that they could make them more memorable, they could focus them, they could make them into some sort of manageable order or hierarchy. And so when Jesus is asked, it's not a question that he would not have maybe heard before. It's not a new question. And what he responds with is also not new. He responds with the central prayer of the Hebrew people, the core of who they are. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This part gets cut off, but that's what he's referencing. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus' answer here, it's perfectly orthodox. It's in some sense conventional. It's expected. But it also gave the Pharisees a certain kind of leverage. For if he answered anything else, they would label him heretic. But if he answered this, then they could quickly say, "Well, see, why aren't your disciples doing X, Y, and Z things? Whether that's, you know, cleaning their hands before they eat, etc." Because loving God meant and means, that's not past tense, following the commandments. That's clear from Scripture. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and what follows, for instance, speaks of loving God, doing the commandments. The Pharisees loved God and therefore tried to do the commandments. And so they were good. They were a class of people who were good at following the commandments to some extent and making others follow the commandments and pointing out infractions. They seemed especially good at pointing out infractions. And it's not because they were jerks exactly, but because they thought it was necessary to enforce holiness, to reform Israel in anticipation of the Messiah's appearance. You see, of course, one wanted to be found on the Messiah's side fighting victoriously, not to be found on the other side blown away like chaff or left as food for the jackals. But Jesus isn't done when he gives his response. He doesn't wait for them to throw back to him this inevitable, like, so why don't your disciples do X, Y, Z commandments? He's added a clarification in his response, one maybe they weren't quite expecting. You see, the first commandment being first implies a second. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all of these, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, his response isn't unconventional. It's straight up biblical quoting, it's quotation. It's Leviticus 19:18, where the context, in the larger context, is this call to holiness. And where this holiness, when you have heard the passage like Heather read it, looks a whole lot like doing justice, at least on the human scale. So there's a debate whether this combination of the Shema with Leviticus 19:8, love God, love your neighbor, whether or not this is unique to Jesus or first found in Jesus. I think that's neither here nor there. Because unique or not, Jesus has quoted what is already there in the text and what the prophets, like say Micah, do justice, love kindness or love mercy and walk humbly with your God. What many of the prophets have been saying all along. To love God, you must also love your neighbor. To follow the commandments means to do good to your neighbor. Putting the two commandments together, what he does is he undoes the quick judgment or in or out that the Pharisees are looking for. Because what they want in this answer is to be able to draw this line. But Torah obedience in Jewish lingo, or biblical obedience in Christianese, isn't something that you can kind of check off with strict observance to some kind of black or white. Did I do this? Yes. Did I do that? No. Have I done this? Have I left this undone? It doesn't quite work like that. Observance and obedience to God's commands are an active, get out beyond yourself practice of seeking the well-being of your neighbor and the glory of God. And not just your literal neighbor, that would be hard enough. But Leviticus 19:34, where the passage goes on to say you shall love the alien as yourself. That is the refugee, the immigrant, the stranger, the outsider. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now imagine a Christian witness if that were our standard, just across the board. My neighbor, who I know, and the stranger, who I don't, are both subjects with God of my love, which is, of course, my love, right? Which is, of course, God's love. Martin Luther the reformer, who on Halloween, actually, will mark the 503rd anniversary of the possibly apocryphal, but the nailing of the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. So that's one good thing about Halloween, besides candy. 503 years ago that happened. Anyways, Martin Luther says this, kind of a message-like paraphrase 500 years earlier. God says, human one, I am too high for you. You cannot grasp me. But I have given you myself, I have given myself to you in your neighbor. Love this one, the neighbor, my handiwork. Then you are loving me. Martin Luther isn't far off, since this command was picked up from Jesus by the early disciples and then preached from the beginning by the apostles. James, John, and Paul. That's pretty much the big names. James says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:20 says, Those who say, I love God and hate their neighbors, or sorry, hate their brothers or sisters are liars. He doesn't mince words. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And Paul says in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and the other commandment, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The way of the life of God, or the life with God, is easily summarized, deceptively easily summarized. Love your God by acting in love towards your neighbor. The practice of this is frustratingly complicated by our woundedness, our stubbornness, or sin, our self-protectiveness, which seems to drive us to draw these lines between us and them, enemy and friend, in or out, long before it's time. And sometimes, often, to ask questions instead of just getting to the work. So I'm going to try to just really, very briefly, get at least a few of the obvious questions out of the way, and maybe not quite so obvious of the question. Is God? Who is my neighbor, of course? And what is this love we're talking about? None of these things can we really take for granted. The question of God is an important one, because there are lots of gods on offer. And you routinely bow to them, worship them, and love them. But the God who gives this command to love is the rescuer. The one Israel so often connects the power to rescue with the power to create, the power to animate all life by breath and by command. This is the God, the I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That God. Where the question of the neighbor love, who is my neighbor? Where that comes up in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story of the good neighbor who happens to be a Samaritan. Action, not ethnicity, nor like theological tradition, nor like banked merit, counts before God. It's the action. Who was the man who was injured in the ditch his neighbor? It was the man who cared for him. Who is your neighbor is answered simply. It's every not you that you encounter. And especially the not yous that you've had previous contact with. Right? It's relatively easy to love in theory those who are far away, to write checks to faraway neighbors. We do this all the time within the church. But it's hard to go to coffee with somebody who's angry with you or who disagrees with you, or to call out someone headed for trouble. That's hard. It's hard to encourage someone in their gift when you really don't understand it. Love isn't a solution to a general problem. Love is not this abstract thing that you can employ. It's not happy feelings that you have inside. If you want to ask who your neighbor is, look to your right and look to your left and front and behind you and start there. Love them. Then as you head out the door, look around. Love them. Then look around for those who aren't present. Those who are hidden from view, right? The Samaritans and sinners of our day. The tax collectors, the lepers, the demon-possessed, the women, the children, you know, Jesus' company. Love them. Widow, orphan, refugee, poor, oppressed, neglected, love them. This isn't groundbreaking. You've heard all this before. The question of what is love is also a good question. And this might be, I don't know if it's the hardest question, but it's a good one. It's profound, it's troubling, it's confusing. We only have one word for love in English. And it's often relegated to an emotion that can come and go. But this is what John says about love. Beloved. And he says a lot about love. He repeats the word and the roots for love over and over again. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. God's love is revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this is love. It's not a nice feeling. I mean, a positive feeling privately for God in your heart and have that be love. Love is a sort of thing that rends the heavens so as for the Creator, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, does come down to be born as a refugee baby. Love is a sort of thing which grows up this child into a wandering preacher man of a little battered tribe on the outskirts of an empire who heals and delivers the afflicted and calls together a band of misfits. People who don't get along with one another. This is a love that calls this Jesus, this man, this Jewish outsider, to die for his friends and his enemies alike, without lifting a finger against them. Who, though he was in the form of God, says Paul, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul opens this passage with, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. God's love both enables and empowers and further still demands your love for those in these pews, those who've left these pews, those who are entering in and will enter in to this fellowship, and those who've never expressed interest in this particular fellowship or any fellowship with Christ's people. In fact, God's love goes so far as to break down those barriers that in our language that would make an us and a them. That love, God's love, the love we're called to, has legs for accompaniment along the way, has hands for action, like the cutting of sawwood, or sawing of firewood, maybe. Has eyes to really see, ears to really hear when people are hurting, and where they're hurting. And lips for encouragement and engagement. This is the love that we were shown, but it's also the love that we're called to. So simply go and do in humility and in the power of Christ. Amen. Please rise for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Walk in God's peace and love your neighbor. Amen.